Let's turn together in our Bibles to John chapter 17. We're looking at John 17 this afternoon in connection with a focus on what we say when we believe God is triune. We have one God subsisting in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What is it to make that confession, and why is it so important? I'm going to be reading from Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. We have Jesus interacting with his Father in this prayer as our great high priest, but showing us some things here also that come out of the context from John 14, John 15, and John 16 that make very plain there is one God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's give our attention to the Word of God, to the words of Jesus' prayer in John 17. In the Pew Bibles, page 1245, 1245. This is the Word of God. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. So far from the Holy Word of God, I urge you, if you're able, to keep your Bibles open here to John 17. And then turn with me, if you have the Forms and Prayers books, to page 209. And if you don't have the Forms and Prayers books, to the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal, to page 875. So 209 in the Forms and Prayers books, 875 in the back of the hymnal. And we're coming to Lord's Day 8 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You perhaps remember that we were asked in Lord's Day 7, just going back one Lord's Day, question 22, what then must a Christian believe? And we were given a summary of what we are taught in the Bible, given to us in the words of the Apostles' Creed. And you recognize in the language of the Apostles' Creed, the articles that are listed there, three main headings. I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. I believe in the Holy Spirit. That is a Trinitarian confession. And these are the things we're told that we've learned from Scripture that we must believe. So we're going to carry on then into a treatment, a very brief treatment, actually, in Lord's Day 8. It's not a very long Lord's Day. A treatment of the teaching about God as triune. So question 24. How are these articles divided into three parts? God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our deliverance, and God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Since there is only one divine being, why do you speak of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because that is how God has revealed himself in his word. These three distinct persons are one true, eternal God. These are the things we have learned from the Bible and have been summarized for us here in our confession. May God add his blessing as we think on these things together before his face. May Jesus Christ be praised. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, once again we have made our way in the study of the basic things, our study of the fundamentals, as are summarized for us here in our confession, in our catechism, teaching us to ask the right questions and to give scriptural answers. We have come to the place where we're at the teaching about the Trinity. Now, perhaps as you anticipate what it is to think about the Trinity, you're already saying to yourself, this is too much for me. This is over my head. Maybe your minds are fogging over and your minds are going on sleep mode. I hope that's not the case. I trust that we may be encouraged to know that what we have here in Scripture, what we have been given about God himself, who he is and what he's like, is at the very heart of what it is to be a Christian. What it is to understand who God is and what God is like and what salvation is all about. That being said, I wonder if you have any particular struggles when it comes to the teaching about the Trinity. Maybe there's just this sense that it is too much for me. It is over my head. It is beyond me. I don't understand it. I trust if we have A love for the Lord and for His Word, even in a humble acknowledgement of our lack of understanding, may be met as well with a desire, but I want to know Him better. I want to understand the Scriptures more fully. I want to have a deeper sense of the blessing that is ours in knowing this God. Let's pray and trust that is the case. Maybe I address some here this afternoon who say, I haven't got a clue what you're talking about. This all just seems so very difficult, so very strange. There are those who accuse us and the teaching that we hold to as being confusing. I think of the Jehovah's Witnesses, for instance, who will say that the teaching of the Trinity cannot possibly be true because they'll quote 1 Corinthians 14 and say, God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. And their accusation, therefore, is that the teaching about the Trinity is just confusing. Perhaps there's a certain amount of embarrassment for us because we find ourselves tongue-tied or at odds, unable to speak well of what we know to be true about God triune, about the God of the Bible and how He's revealed Himself to be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And about God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and about the work of God, the Holy Spirit, who opens our eyes to behold wonderful things from out of the Bible, who opens our eyes to understand our need for the Lord Jesus. Tim Chester has written a beautiful little book called Delighting in the Trinity. And in the introduction to that book, he speaks of his own ongoing interaction with a Muslim friend, a friend devoted to the religion of Islam, who regularly raised questions like, how can God be a father? And how can God have a son? And these are things that gave him difficulty, things that he had as objections against the Christian faith. Or how come you speak about three gods and then you speak about one God? Now, let me quickly say that the questions that this dear Muslim friend was asking were based on a wrong understanding. They're not right questions. We do not believe in three gods. We believe there is but one God who exists in three persons. And we'll get to that and try to unpack that a little bit along the way this afternoon. So, is it important? Is it necessary? Is it significant in terms of our understanding of who God is? And I'm going to declare to you that indeed it is. I want to entice you this afternoon not to go into brain fog mode because this is too high for you. I want to encourage you that I'm doing my best this afternoon to seek to demonstrate to you this in and of itself is not complicated. In and of itself is something that we should actually receive with gladness. Let's work our way into the teaching in that confidence and with that hope and expectation. Let me say, therefore, that the teaching about God triune is not abstract and it certainly is not absurd. It is absolutely foundational to who God is, what He's like, how we can be saved, and what life looks like in fellowship with Him. And what life looks like for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in communion with Him. What our witness to the world is to be like. Let that be our focus together then this afternoon. Knowing the triune God. So already here, picking up the language of Jesus' own prayer in John chapter 17, John 17 verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent, to know God. to know God. That's what it's all about. That's the blessing and privilege of being a Christian. To be in sweet communion with God, to be in fellowship with God, to be His covenant partner, so to speak, as the body of Christ, to be the bride of Christ, the bride of God. And to know that we may have that kind of fellowship, to know God. And so I think you already should have the sense that we're not talking about some mere information, some things that we want to say about God. We're talking about the blessing of knowing God and knowing Him as triune. And let me just say, to round out this introduction, when we speak of God as triune, we speak of triunity, three in one. And I want to unpack what we mean by that as we make our way into this. We're not speaking about three gods, as I've already asserted. We're speaking about one God who exists in three persons, the triune God. So let's make our way into this and speak about our simple confession, firstly, then our saving communion, and our, in third place, our sent community. Our simple confession. That's a bit of a bold statement to make. You may say, perhaps you are already saying to yourself, well, let's see how that goes. This is a simple confession. I mean it in sincerity. Now, I did put it in small quotation marks because I acknowledge we're speaking about God here. We're speaking about, in a certain sense, the deep things of God, but we are not going to plumb the depths, so to speak. We're just going to say what God says about Himself. And at that level, the statement I make that this is a simple confession, I stand by that. That is to say, it is not complicated. It is not complicated. And let's take up the language that's given us in question and answer 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Since there is only one divine being. So we're starting already in the question, speaking the truth. We're asking the right questions. We're asking questions on the basis of a right understanding. There is only one divine being. And this is one of the only places, incidentally, in the Catechism where we have a scriptural reference already with a footnote in the question. So there is a rooting in Scripture there from Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. We'll come to that again in a moment. Since there's only one divine being, why do you speak of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Now, the way the question is answered is very significant, and again, it is straightforward. In that sense, it's not complicated. It's simply this. Because that is how God has revealed Himself in His Word. Right? So the point is here not that this is something that some philosophers made up over the centuries. No, this is how God has revealed Himself in His Word. A very straightforward, very simple point. These three distinct persons are one true eternal God. As I said, that is a fairly straightforward statement to make. One we would never have arrived at by ourselves. One we would never have come up with on our own. One we acknowledge pushes us and challenges us. And the reason that is so is because God is God and we're not. He is the Creator and we're mere creatures. So this is beyond us, as the great church father Augustine has said. If you think you understand God, it's not God that you're talking about. It's not about our getting our puny little minds around God and grasping hold of Him and comprehending Him. It's about Him revealing Himself to us. We would never know Him had He not revealed Himself to us. And this is what He reveals about Himself to us in the Word. Now, I already mentioned that what we're talking about here is not abstract and it is not absurd. Now, what we speak about in terms of God being one, there is only one, and about the fact that there are three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, it is beyond us. Let's acknowledge that. But it is also something that we are eager to say. This is a mystery that is beyond us, but it is not absurd. It is not contradictory. And sometimes people get stuck here asking the wrong type of questions, stating things that are not exactly true, like Tim Chester's Muslim friend. We do not speak about three gods. And people are saying, well, three is one and one is three. That doesn't make any sense. You're right. That doesn't make any sense. But that's not the teaching here. There is no contradiction. There is no absurdity. There is no logical difficulty with the reality that there is one being, one divine being. There is only one God who exists in three persons. That's the simple confession that we make. Now, it's not something that we have made up. It's something we say we receive from the Bible. And it's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. Now, I want to sort of unpack that a little bit. And there's always more. And over the years of preaching about the Trinity, there are many facets and many angles that you could delve into to try to appreciate this more. There's always more. I want to stay quite simple this afternoon and simply discuss what we know to be true from the Bible. And to summarize it in these three things: there is one God, and there are three who are spoken of as God. Father is God. Jesus, the Son, is God. And the Holy Spirit is God. So those are two things. And then the third thing is that they are distinct from one another. And they are distinct from one another in a way that they relate to one another. And we want to see together that this is fundamental for the blessing of our knowing Him. To know God. That's what it's all about. It's fundamental to the blessing of our understanding salvation and coming to enjoy salvation. For us to be saved, God has to be who He says He is. He has to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He has to be the Father who has from all eternity arranged for our salvation, God the Father and our creation. He has to be God the Son. God the Son has to be God who, in the power of His divinity, has atoned for us on the cross. He is the one who has accomplished our salvation. He has fulfilled all righteousness. He has earned our salvation on the cross at Calvary. And God the Holy Spirit has to be God, so that we may understand, that we may come to an understanding of our deep need, that we may come to Jesus, that we may be brought into fellowship. He is the one who works the blessing of our sanctification throughout our lives, but He is the one who applies the blessing of our salvation. Let me just unpack very briefly what we see here. There is but one God. There is only one divine being. There cannot be more than one God. Thank God we do not live in a universe where there are competing gods that we wonder who will ever come out on top. There is one God. He does all His holy will. He is glorious and sovereign. He accomplishes all of the counsel of His will, and we praise Him for that. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 is referenced there, and that's a foundational text that we stand upon. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. God is one. There is only one God. And we stand by that conviction. I could quote a couple of other texts, and there'd be many more, of course, that you could go to remind yourself and encourage yourself in this. In Isaiah 43, verse 10, Before me there was no God formed, and there is none after me. God says, Isaiah 45, verse 5, I am God, and there is no other. There are not many gods. There are not millions of gods. There are not all kinds of different worlds run by all kinds of different gods. There is but one God. And that's important for us to know. Jesus had not long before the words of his prayer in John 17 spoke with his disciples, and he said very plainly to them in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's one God. There's one way to God. We believe in one God. Now, it's interesting if you note at the look at the proof texts under answer 25. I've already referenced Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. If you would compare the language of 1 Corinthians 8, the verses 4 and 6, you will see there that the Apostle Paul is appealing to that very reference in Deuteronomy. He's standing upon that truth. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4. Just in the context, just pick this up. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. Right? That's appealing to what we all know from Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Verse 6. Yet for us, there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. So God, the Father, and the Lord, Jesus, he's already appealed to Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. Lord and God, one. There is one God. But now we're speaking here clearly of God, the Father, as God, Jesus Christ as the Lord God. So that's just one just quick connection that we can make in terms of appreciating that this one God shows himself in three persons. We see two, God the Father and God the Son here in the verse that I've talked about. Now, another thing that I would quickly say is you can go through Scripture and you can see many places that make plain to you God the Father is God. And there are other places that you can go to, and we can dig these up ourselves. I'm not going to spend an elaborate amount of time going into detail, but we know that Jesus Christ is God. I'm just thinking, for instance, of Thomas's confession. When he meets the risen Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 20, verse 28. And finally, to answer his doubts, he has to put his fingers into his nail prints in his hand and his hand into his side. And his response is, my Lord and my God. And there are many ways in which that becomes plain. Became plain even when Jesus was crucified. We read it in Mark chapter 14, and one standing by, truly this was the Son of God. Jesus is God. And the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit who is sent into this world to help us to understand. The Holy Spirit who gives us the ability to have our eyes opened. The Holy Spirit who takes of the things of Jesus Christ and declares them to us. The Holy Spirit who enables us to say Jesus Christ is Lord. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 3 is certainly himself God. Again, we could simply compare. This is a familiar passage. We go to Acts 5, the verses 3 and 4. Ananias and Sapphira, you didn't just lie to men. You lied to the Holy Spirit, you lied to God. Holy Spirit and God are spoken of as the same person in the same breath. So, we have seen there is but one God. We do not believe in tritheism. We do not believe that there are three gods. Sometimes I fear that as those who emphasize, we know God the Father is God, we know God the Son is God, we know God the Holy Spirit is God, we don't get beyond the fact that, yes, they're all God, and we almost function like tritheists. But we don't believe that. We believe there is one God. We believe there is a sense in which the work of our God is a glorious unity. And He is one God. We don't believe in tritheism. But the other extreme, we don't believe in what is called modalism. Just throw that word out there. And what I want to emphasize here is we've seen there's one God. We've seen God the Father is God, God the Son is God, God the Spirit is God. And now we see that they are distinct persons from each other. The error of modalism says, well, sometimes He's God the Father, sometimes He's God the Son, sometimes He's God the Holy Spirit. And they'll try to use illustrations like, we may speak of ourselves, I'll speak of myself. Sometimes I'm John the Father, sometimes I'm John the Husband, sometimes I'm John the Pastor. And I sometimes come in different forms, I come in different modes. That's a modalism. But the problem is, it's always John. It's always me. So you can't have the idea that sometimes He's God the Father, sometimes He's God the Son, sometimes He's God the Holy Spirit. We can go to the baptism of Jesus, for instance, in Matthew chapter 3, again referenced here. We see the Lord Jesus Christ is in the water in the Jordan. We see the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove from heaven, and we hear God the Father speaking from heaven. Three distinct persons. Three distinct persons. Or we could simply go to the language we have here in John chapter 17. The Lord Jesus is speaking here with His Father. The Lord Jesus is not talking to Himself, so to speak. They are distinct persons. And the Lord Jesus speaks of the definite reality. We see it in John 17, verse 5. Now, Father, He says, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself with the glory which I had with You before the world was. So Jesus is saying here, as the second person of the Trinity, before there even was a world, I was with you. We speak of the eternal sonship of the second person of the Trinity. Now, all of that, simply to say, the simple confession is this. We believe there is one God. We believe God the Father is God, God the Son is God, God the Holy Spirit is God, but they are distinct from each other. The Father is not the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. It is, in a sense, as simple as that. The glorious thing that we've been sort of focusing on here is this simple confession is how God has revealed Himself in His Word. This is how God has revealed Himself in His Word. What we need to understand and appreciate is we could never have figured this out. We would never come to this were it not for the blessing of God revealing this to us in Jesus Christ. This is not, in that sense, something for us to get our minds around. We wouldn't and we couldn't. This is something for us simply to confess and acknowledge. This is what God says. This is who He is. This is what He's like. And we acknowledge 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, the man without the Spirit cannot understand these things. We acknowledge and confess we need the Spirit of God, who is God, to open our minds. We will run into people. We'll run into people who say, I don't get it. I can't know this. And we're going to say, by God's grace, none of us could. But God has revealed Himself in the person and work of His Son and by the power and work of His Holy Spirit. And so you must run to Him. And I will pray for you by the power of His Holy Spirit, that you may know Him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I want to move on in the second place, maybe to consider a little more briefly, but perhaps more fundamentally, our saving communion. And I want us to think a little bit about the blessing that is ours as more than sort of an abstract thing to say about God. It is about knowing Him. It is about knowing that I belong to Him, knowing that I'm in fellowship with Him. And when we speak of a saving communion, we're speaking of two things that are absolutely necessary and then make absolutely fundamental that He is triune God. If you and I are going to be saved, God has to be triune. It is, as we say, God the Father who has arranged for this blessing from all eternity. It is God the Son who has accomplished this blessing on the cross in the middle of history. And it's God the Holy Spirit who makes it real in our lives today as the work of the church goes on. And as I already mentioned, you see here in John chapter 17, dialogue, relationship, interaction, here specifically between the Father and the Son. And what we need to appreciate is that if there is going to be salvation, the blessing of salvation needs to be a transaction between God the Father and God the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ has to be the atoning sacrifice for us. Now again, in terms of what we have seen already, we have learned to confess, I am guilty. I increase my guilt every day. I live with the burden of that guilt. And I can't pay God back. Every effort that I would make in terms of paying Him back would just get me deeper and deeper and deeper into debt. If there is going to be a sacrifice that is able to save me, my mediator, my Savior, He must be true and righteous man. He must be true and eternal God. He must be the one who is able to offer a sacrifice to God and yet also be God. And that's what God the Son does in His love and mercy for sinners like you and me. And what we have here in this glorious communion is also a picture of something else that is very important. So for there to be salvation, there needs to be a transaction of God with God. I cannot atone for my sin. God can, and God did in the person and work of His Son. But there's the other thing in terms of our salvation, we see here the blessing of communion. We get a glimpse into it in terms of what is given us here in John chapter 17. The Lord Jesus Christ is always in sweet communion with His Father, and He's speaking of the glory He had before the world was. You see there that we're shown that God Himself is a God who lives in sweet communion. God is a God who delights to be in fellowship with Himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and so it was from forever, from all eternity. And that means we have a God who knows what it is to love. A God who is the very definition of love. Over against any other sort of man-made idea about God who remains abstract and distant and aloof, we have a God who has loved us so much. He gave His own Son. A God who, while we were yet sinners, sent His Son to die for us out of His love. And we may know the blessing of love because God is triune. And I submit to you that this blessing of the love of God is something that can only be known in fellowship with the triune God, to know this God, Jesus whom He has sent. That is our richest, our deepest blessing. All of this has been given to us. All of this, if you read through John chapter 17, they are the ones you gave me. And Jesus says, and I gave them your word and I pray for them. This is a blessing that is given in God's rich grace and love. This is a saving communion we come to enjoy because of what God is like, who he is and what he's like. A loving, gracious God. But that also means we may live together now in a joy of that communion. The third thing we want to see here together this afternoon is that we are now a sent community. Jesus is saying here in John 17, Father, as you have sent me into this world, so now I send them. And Father, as we are one, may they be one. So you see again a couple of things that are going on here that show us the glory and the beauty of the triune fellowship, the triune blessing we have come to enjoy in Jesus Christ. We see ourselves to be a community that has tasted of the love of God. If I get it right, or if I remember to do it this way, I trust I will. The blessing I'll send you home with this afternoon will come from 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. There are two main blessings that you will hear repeatedly in the life of the church, right? One is the old Aaronic blessing from Numbers chapter 6. And already that had a triadic character to it. There are three repetitions of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. And the Lord turn his face toward you. Lord, 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 three times. And now the New Testament blessing in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 14 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship or the communion or the participation of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So what you understand is that when we as God's children have come to taste of the blessing of knowing God as God triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're able to say, we have come to know the love of God the Father in Jesus Christ. And we have come to know this through his sweet grace by the perfect work of Jesus. And we know him and we have come to the Father through him by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit who makes these things real in our lives. And then you apply that to the blessing that we enjoy in community. And you say, you begin to show people by God's grace are able to see there is something different here. There is something of the love of God the Father here. And we're not perfect. We fall short of the glory of God. But they know about grace here. They're enabled to live, Jesus says, let them be one as we are one. They're able to live in a spirit of unity where each serves the other. Where one who is different from the other doesn't necessarily look down on the other. But we all stand alongside of one another and are patient with each other and are thankful for each other and are able to forgive each other. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is at work in this triune community. And we carry on. We press on and we press hard toward our God and Savior. We press him in prayer all by the ministry of his Holy Spirit, enabling us to enjoy this fellowship, to enjoy this communion, the communion fellowship participation of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says, now as a community, it's part of the witness that you have in the midst of this world to the beauty and the blessing of Trinity. This is a community that has tasted of the triune blessing, the triune love and grace and fellowship. And you can see it. You can touch it. You can taste it. We can forgive each other when we fail and go on. We're going to be upheld and blessed in what God has given in the sending of His Son by the ministry of His Spirit through the sacrament here as well this afternoon. And so we are also in the confidence of what God does as triune God sent out into this world. Jesus says in John 17, verse 18, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." Verse 20, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." There are many who have yet to believe, and they will believe because God the Father is at work, because God the Son has made perfect atonement for the sins of many, and because God the Holy Spirit will make these blessings real. And so in the confidence that God is triune, we may continue to go out and point people to the love of God the Father. We may speak to them of the confidence we may have because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And in every conversation, every opportunity to bear witness, we must and we may do so in the confidence that we pray in the power of the Spirit and for the ministry of the Spirit to open hearts, to change lives, to make Jesus real in their understanding, and to bring them to the Father through Him. Thanks be to God. This is the blessing and privilege of knowing God, knowing Him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious, loving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we rejoice to know You. We rejoice that we may know You, because in Your wisdom, in Your mercy, You have revealed Yourself to us. You've been revealed to us, O God, as a God of love, a God who from all eternity has lived in loving fellowship. You've revealed Yourself to us as the God of our salvation. We thank You, O God, that we can acknowledge by Your grace that You are a God who rightly hates sin. But rather than to leave sin unpunished, You have punished it in Your own beloved Son, God the Son. We rejoice in the blessing that You became sin for us. You became the atoning sacrifice for our sins. God standing before God. God the Son becoming our Savior. And we thank You, gracious Spirit, that You help us to understand. We need God. We need the one true and living God of the Bible. We need the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need forgiveness for our sins. We need strength to live for You with great joy and thankfulness for the blessing of our salvation. And we ask that You will continue to strengthen us. Also, by means of Holy Communion, remind us of these blessings. Strengthen us in these convictions and help us to give You the glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.